Praise God. Of course, this would be perhaps in the New Jerusalem. Who knows exactly? 61 is the one that Jesus referred to when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," right? Remember this? 61:1. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stopped in the middle of verse. You have to put a little line right there. That's where he stopped reading. Now from that line on, you ought to read the body of Christ. I wish you'd write that down somewhere. The prophecy and commission, it helps so much if you know what you're supposed to do. And your commission and prophecy about the body of Christ starts in Isaiah 61:2. Now the next thing that the body of Christ is to proclaim that Jesus did not proclaim was the day of vengeance. For this was 2,000 years into or beyond the time when Jesus was here in physical body form. And it's the body of Christ who proclaimed the day of vengeance. This was not Jesus. Though Jesus did speak of it, after all, you know, he did know everything. He was that great prophet. But still, this was not his great commission. His commission was to heal the sick, you know. And not... this thing about proclaiming the day of vengeance, have you ever noticed that it's not a popular subject? Everybody doesn't get real thrilled about it. Was that 2 or 3 on the Richter scale? We just had an earthquake in the corner over here. Let's read some more what you're supposed to do. You're to comfort all that mourn. Give them comfort. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now let me try to put that in some of today's scenery, if you can see it this way. I believe that at the opening of the sixth seal, the presence of God and the Spirit of the Lord will be so powerful upon those who are calling on his name. That's important now. As many as what? Call on the name of the Lord. They're the ones who will be saved. And while we're calling on the name of the Lord, which I think is a very important thing to do and a good thing to practice. Have you been practicing, you know? Worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, calling upon his name and so forth. In other words, get used to it, you know. Learn where the doorbell is. And become familiar. Go through a fire drill, if you please. And so, at that time, there should be a tremendous impartation of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this will be the kind of a verb. Well, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit now the same way a glass is baptized under a spigot of water. It's the same verb, the way you baptize a glass under a spigot of water. You put it under and fill it up and take it out and you drink something out of it. That's the kind of baptism of the Holy Spirit we have. How many have really been full? Raise your hands. All those have been full. Hallelujah. How many have been empty? Raise your hands. Come on. Same guy. Lord, forgive the others. For it's very clear in the word so far indicates that this filling is a filling to be used and emptied out. Can you see what I'm talking about? This is the word that's always used for us right now. However, there's another form of being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized into or filled with the Holy Spirit. There were three men in the history of the Bible who were filled in this fashion. They were filled to overflowing, the effervescent. They were flowing and filled up and overflowing and constantly overflowing. Woo! Hallelujah! You know, that's really letting it roll. And that's the flowing of the Holy Spirit, a tremendous filling that it never ceases, and as much as you pour out or drink out or use up, it's always flowing in. You got the idea? There were three men who had this kind of a... I wouldn't want to trick anybody, but how many would like to be filled that way? Well, all right, let me tell you what happened. The names of the three men who were filled that way. One was John the Baptist, the other was Stephen, the other was Jesus. John the Baptist, they cut his head off. Stephen, they stoned him to death. And Jesus, they crucified. Now how many would like to be filled that way? Now, this is the kind of thing that ought to be occurring. Now, the reason for that is that the world just can't contain you. When you got that much Holy Spirit, you see, the world's not ready for you. Like being born 20 years too soon. They're not ready for you. You're filled, and they must reject you. Fantastic. Someone said if they would... I heard recently that if you would just go through the history now and find the names of the people who have been excommunicated and who have been martyred and burned at the stake and all these kind of things, and studied those names and found out what those people were standing for, you would find a pretty good indication of the restoration of the truth. Because the world at the time you're trying to bring forth your concept isn't ready for you. I mean, they've got to kill you. You're too much of a condemner for them. They got to get rid of you. So we've been studying lately who it is that's been in trouble and trying to see why. And it's quite an interesting story, because even back at the turn of the first millennium, those people were still saying back then what now some people are starting to say. But we're getting away with it now. But back then, they were burned at the stake, and they went through some pretty sad physical things in their lives. The world's not ready for you with this much Holy Spirit, but at the opening of the sixth seal, it's got to have it. You've got to have it. Because they're going to bring little babies into you, and the leg's going to be all snapped off and twisted around like that, and in Jesus' name, you just reach out there. Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Run away and, you know. And talk about manna and all these. Now look, this has been done before, hasn't it? Even Peter, they brought the sick so that his what? His shadow might go over him like that. And I'm convinced there are people here who are going down the hallway of the hospital with their arms out. They're making a big shadow, as big as you can, to get it all. Because with this kind of a restoration of the Spirit of God, which is what it's going to have to take in the last days. Now, Obadiah 21 says, this Mount Zion... I don't know whether you remember it or not, but I told you Mount Zion before. We were at the other scripture. In this Mount Zion are many plural saviors, plural. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There's only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is he?
Jesus
Christ. There's only one head. Who is he?
Jesus
Christ. But this is a many-membered body. And this many-membered body is made up of people like you and like me. And Peter referred to this when he said, I saw lively stones set into that body. Daniel referred to that body when he says, I saw the stone cut out of the mount without hands. And it came down and crushed the feet of that great image. And the stone began to grow. And it itself became a mountain and finally filled the whole earth. And it filled it with those lively stones that Peter was talking about. And so this whole thing is getting bigger and better all the time. Hallelujah. And we are those parts of that final, last body that's coming forth with Jesus as the head. Let's go to Ezekiel now and pick up some more scriptures on the same concept here. Same as the idea of the sun darkened, moon turned to blood, which is right around the corner. Ezekiel, what do we got, 32? Ezekiel speaking, and he says, "And when I shall put thee out, I'll cover the heaven, make the stars thereof dark, I'll cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light." This is sometimes referred to as an invading army which covers the sun and the moon. Joel referred to this as an invading army of locusts. Let's turn to it, Joel 2:10. Joel 2:10 is a few pages over to the right, just a couple. Joel 2:10, "And the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining." Joel repeats his prophecy, and he gives his prophecy either three or four times. Let's read it again in Joel 2:31. That's the one that Peter was referring to when he was prophesying. You remember Peter started up in 28? See it up there? "Come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And in verse 31 he says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be" what? "Delivered, saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Where is the salvation? Where's the deliverance? "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in" what? "And in" shall be deliverance. All right, where is the deliverance?
In Mount Zion.
In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. "As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." All right, now let's say the question again. Where is the salvation?
In the remnant, in the Saviors, in the deliverers.
In Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, in the remnant, we find the deliverance. How do you get it? Calling on the name of the Lord. Obadiah 21, "Many Saviors" plural "shall call come from Mount Zion." Hebrews 12, "We are approaching unto Mount Zion, and the spirits" plural "of just men" plural "made perfect in Mount Zion." That's where they are. Now you see that's a symbol, obviously. All right. We've talked about salvation in three realms. What are they? Spirit, soul, body. All right. I think we ought to turn to this. Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews a minute and get this Zion thing, because I can tell, even though I know I've taught this 100 times, I could tell by your eyeballs, I better do it again. You know what I mean? All right. I'm in Hebrews 11 now. Yeah, these are the good guys. Hebrews 11. Okay. Verse 39. "And these all," well, who all? Well, time would fail me. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel the prophet. "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Did these men have it? Born 2,000 years or 200 years too soon. They did not have the promise. Will you admit that, please? All right. God having provided some better thing for us, that they who have gone, who have died, without us, shall not be made perfect. Look, there's going to have to be a generation of people who come into full salvation, spirit, soul, and body. Because there is a great cloud of witnesses. What's the next verse say? Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of who are those clouds of witnesses, please? David. All those, Barak, Samson. All those people. They're a cloud of witnesses. And in some of your more modern Bibles, it says they're like in a stadium cheering us on to winning a race. And who are the performers? There they are right there. Hallelujah. 120 Mine Road. On the fault line.
Thank you, Jesus.
And there, around us, how many kind of knew all that anyway? How many? Does that kind of make sense to you? I mean, it just, see, they without us cannot be made perfect. And they're cheering us on. Why would they cheer us on? So what?
So they can be made perfect.
So their team can win. And when we win, they win. And when we come into perfection, they come into perfection. Can you see it? It's that great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And this was referred to by Paul. He said, now in the last days, he says, those that are dead and gone on will not prevent them, brother. I wouldn't even have you ignorant about this. We'll not stop them, for they'll rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And this group of people who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will have overcome in all three areas, spirit, soul, and body. And these people are going to be that final great group, that great group of, if you'll understand it, if you'll see it, saviors, plural now, that are from Mount Zion. Now that's your Obadiah 21, lots of other scriptures to say it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. All these people who are coming into body perfection are coming through Jesus Christ. See, does that lower Jesus in your estimation? Huh? Well, of course, if you misunderstood, some people, you know, hearing this kind of teaching would say, oh my, see, look, he just threw Jesus out and said that someone else is going to save it. Huh? No. Jesus is the head of the body, is that right? Amen. And all the body gets its direction from the head. And so, obviously, this whole thing is Jesus. Jesus is the baptizer. He's the one that gave you the Holy Spirit to change your dumb head in the first place and move us on in the realm of soul salvation. And Jesus Christ is the one when he gives the, I don't know how it all goes, but when the Holy Spirit is given like that and it quickens the body, then we come even into body salvation through Jesus Christ. Don't you know? He said, I've got to go away so the Father can send the Holy Spirit, you see. And the Holy Spirit is that. It was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus' body from the dead. Well, come on now. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in
you,
He will quicken your mortal body. Your what?
Mortal.
What's a mortal body? It's one that like this one. I mean, here it is, Lord. It's mortal. I got proof of that. In fact, it's so mortal it's falling apart. If you ever run out of things to pray for, why...
you grow on your
I'd like for you to start to remember me. I'm starting to fall apart, and I noticed just the other day that I can see things a lot better when I use Betty's glasses. And so it just may be that I have to go to the eye doctor and get me a pair of glasses. This will be very hard on my pride and hard on several other things. But the reason that it's so hard on my pride is I really didn't expect it to happen. I'm very surprised at going backward like this. You know, I'm not ready for it. But it seems as though it's creeping up. Now, what I'm saying is, if Jesus doesn't hurry up and come back, I'm going to die. I'm falling apart. You know, little by little, all these things are going like that, and pretty soon I'll be wearing glasses, and the most horrible thing to me is that they'll probably be bifocals. Hallelujah. I don't see why I should have to wear bifocals before I get gray hair. But anyway, that's the direction it's headed. So if you're, you know, just looking for something to pray about someday, well, you pray for me that this process will reverse itself. Now, I'm expecting to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, and I want a reversal of this process. And some people are beginning to experience little reversals of it. And the reason I'm so upset is that I don't like to see it continue the wrong way, toward the glasses, and one thing leads to another. Who knows? I might someday even have to take 2 weeks off while I get used to the new. I hope not. I hope not. That's negative thinking, isn't it? But I wouldn't. But I think in the natural sense, we'll have to admit that these are natural things that come upon us. Would you agree? But we're believing that this is the last generation. We're right close to the edge of that thing when we can go back someday and say, look, Mom, no cavities. And all. Because physically, there ought to be a salvation for the body as well. This was referred to by Peter when he said, there's laid up in heaven a treasure, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, is reserved in heaven, ready to be revealed at the last day. At the last day. A revelation of a deliverance or a salvation for the last day for the physical body. Now, that's the reason they are in this cloud. Can you see it? Cheering us on. Because when we get into it, then they get it. Can you see it? Because this which has put on perfection. Look, we're approaching into Mount Zion and the spirits of just men made perfect. And when we're perfect, spirit, soul, and body. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we are. I'm saying we're becoming. And you see this difference. We're not claiming, nobody here claims to have reached the stage of perfection that we're talking about. But we're all striving for that. You see it? Romans 2:7. By patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We're seeking it. We're striving for it. It is a goal worth shooting at. Can you see that? Do you agree with me on it? It's worth that. Now, this is a goal which we're placing before us. But only through the Holy Spirit could this goal have been made real. How many understand that? There's nobody here who could go through this Bible and come up with a goal like this unless the Holy Spirit gave it. For 2,000 years, nobody had such a goal. Everybody planned on dying. You know, it's quite popular. Everybody's doing it. But there's going to be a generation that doesn't. They're going to learn a new song. And they're not planning on dying, they're planning on living. And they're approaching the Mount Zion. Can you see it? What did you say, Doc? All right, singing. Are you with me here? We're approaching to Mount Zion. We're coming into that. But did you notice that Mount Zion is all through these scriptures now? And it's a symbol for a group of people. It's a great mountain. Daniel saw the mountain. The stone came rolling down, and it became a what? A great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. All right. Then, in other words, our destiny is to fill the whole earth. As the waters cover the sea. And we're to take this message and this truth, spirit, soul, and body, salvation, three major salvations, Jesus for the spirit, Holy Ghost for our soul, God the Father for our body, past tense, Jesus already saved us. Present tense, the Holy Ghost is saving. Every time it uses the soul salvation, it's always present tense or present progressive tense. Future tense verbs are always the Father is going to save our bodies, physical body salvation, right around the corner. And this is why we're so thrilled. Yeah, go ahead. Well, you see, they can't even come back. That great cloud of witnesses is, if you'll understand it, waiting. And they want to come back to rule and reign. But they can't come back. You see, most people think that the reason that Jesus hasn't come back is because the missionaries haven't told the last tribe. How many have heard, you know, things like that? But that's not what this really says. It says they're withheld, they're restrained until that group of people comes into this spirit, soul, and body, complete salvation. Then they get to come back and rule and reign. But what kind of bodies do they get when they come back? That's the question, isn't it? All right, then this great cloud of witnesses is going to come back and rule and reign. And they're going to rule and reign in bodies. What kind of bodies do... All right, let's play like you die. All right, something happens and I was wrong and the split occurs right about... No, I won't do that. But we'll say something happens and some people here die. All right. Go through physical death. We have to get the body. We put the body in casket and bury it. All right. What happens to that person? Well, their body goes back to the earth, the grave. How many knew that? I mean, dust to dust. All right. The spirit goes back to God who gave him in the first place, Ecclesiastes 12:7. And the soul, that's that force or that power that drives the spirit into the closeness to God, for lack of a better term. I remember that one now. Seven rings of heaven. The soul is the gas in the gas tank, or the rocket power, whatever you want to call it, and gets your spirit in. The spirit is the thing. Now this is important that you hear what I'm saying. For Eastern religions do not differentiate between spirit, soul, and body. They don't even know that there's a difference between a spirit and a soul. And all your Eastern religions are soul religions. If you want to take a note, you write that down. All Eastern religions are soul religions and based on soul development and ignore the presence of the spirit. Ours is the only one that has spirit, soul, and body. And this is vital for you to see because the influence of the Eastern religions has crept into ours and many churches and denominational realms do not recognize the difference between spirit, soul, and body. They're just, I'm not finding fault, but it's just, you know, part of the whole picture here. Now, let's go back and find out then what kind of bodies they get. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Thirty-five says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? That's pretty close to the question, isn't it? I mean, all right. We'll skip the next verse. Yeah, all right. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but it bear grain, that it may a chance be wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of man, flesh of beasts, another fishes, birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the what?
Resurrection.
Now that's the subject. It's sown in what? It's raised in what?
Incorruption.
It's sown in what?
Dishonor.
It's raised in what?
Glory.
It's sown in what?
Weakness.
It's raised in what?
Power.
It is sown a what kind of body?
Natural.
If you die and we plant your body, it's a natural body. It's raised a what? There's your answer to your question right there, which is completely different from what most of the quartets sing. But that's part of the problem, you know, in the theology. Most people get to theology from the quartets anyway. But those who are in this great cloud of witnesses are in their spiritual body. And they that come back will come back in spiritual bodies. Does that make sense to you? Is that what it says? All right. But we that are alive and remain, this which is mortal puts on what?
Immortality.
Now, does that mean that you turn into an angel?
No.
This which is corruptible puts on incorruption. Does that mean that you turn into green ectoplasm? No. This which is mortal puts on immortality. Mortal means you have the ability to die. Immortality means it is impossible to die. The kind of a body that cannot be destroyed. You see what I'm talking about? It's immortal. Now, incorruptible. That means that this body doesn't fall apart. It means that you no longer take influenza shots. Hallelujah. There'll be no more flu. No more bifocals. Hallelujah. No more hair coloring. I'll get you in a minute. No more arch supports. And a thing that I'll be thrilled about is that when this occurs and I comb my hair, there'll be no more hair down the drain. No more hair coming out on the comb. It'll all stay in. And the four, you know, the hairline will stay just wherever it was when you were, what, 18? Pick it out where you want it. Right. And so no more baldness and all the rest. Because this is corruptible, we'll put on incorruption. This which is mortal, we'll put on immortality. And we shall be changed. There's going to be a change. Now, this could refer to what we call a glorified body. Now, the reason for that is that those that come back in spiritual bodies. But those who are alive and remain get glorified bodies. Now, most people have been referring to them as synonymous. They're not synonymous. Those who come back as spiritual, those who are alive and remain, possess physical attributes. You see what I'm talking about? Flesh, blood, bones. Now, those that are dead are like angels, Jesus said, right? So you don't understand. Once you die and go to heaven, you lose your physical attributes. Now, you're coming back with a spiritual body, yes. But, I don't know how to say this. I don't know just what to do. They won't enjoy the sense realm. What you see, hear, smell, taste, and feel will not provide the spiritual body with enjoyment. Can you follow that? Now, when Jesus ate fish, remember that? You think he enjoyed it?
Yes,
he did. Because he had a spiritual body joined to a natural body. That was a natural body. It was just a natural body. It was the one that came out of the tomb. It was a physical body. It was the same spirit that entered that body and arose that body. And I personally am convinced that when he ate that fish, it tasted good. However, I am also convinced that that was the same body that walked through a locked door and had the power to come and go at will and to appear and disappear and to be here and there. Now, in the occult realm, they got all kinds of names for all these things, but for I don't understand all their names, but we'll just call it what Jesus did. And personally, I think that I would rather be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord and have all these attributes than to be overcome by the last enemy, which is death, and then come back following him wherever he goes. See, that kind of thing, go through that process. Now, I'm not finding fault with those who have gone through that process. I mean, let's face it, that's what everybody's been doing. But for the last generation, it ought to be a pretty great thing to overcome even the last enemy, which is... But how do you overcome it? Death. Through Jesus Christ. Anything on your own? Only Jesus Christ can do it at all. Go ahead, Tom.
This glorified body you're talking about, is this going to happen at the correct time? Or all the things that they go over just at once?
The question here is, when do we get our glorified bodies? That would be pretty neat, wouldn't it? All right, let's turn to it. Revelation. Well, first, now did I answer this question? Satisfactory. Okay. Now we'll go to Revelation chapter 6, verse... Chapter 7. No, we'll go to 6 also, first. Chapter 6, verse 12. Now, he opened up the which seal? 6:12. Now, look at it. Does everybody agree which seal? He opens the sixth seal right here. Now, in 8:1, keep your finger there and go to 8:1. He opens a which seal? Seventh seal. That's this one right here. And between 6:12 and 8:1, flip your Bible back and forth now, between 6:12 and 8:1. See all those scriptures? They are the which seal? Sixth seal. Between 6:12 and 8:1, all those scriptures are within the which seal? Sixth seal. All right, that's what I want to establish. Now, during the opening of the sixth seal, we're expecting verse 7:1. And after these things, by the way, after these things is still the sixth seal. It's just that sun, dark, and moon turned to blood first. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. I believe I've taught the four winds. You've heard that. All right. And I heard another angel ascending from the heaven, from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but these are not just Jehovah's Witnesses. and no offense, but it's a bigger crowd than that. Now, I'm not saying that no Jehovah's Witnesses are going to get in. I'm just saying that it's a much bigger crowd than that. Now, I don't know whether they're going to get in or not. I've never studied their doctrine. But this is a big group of people. In fact, some of you have heard the lecture on the 144,000. How many have heard that? 144,000 and the 24 elders and prove that they're the same. And the 144,000 in chapter 7 is not the same as the 144,000 in chapter 14. And then we go to 1 Chronicles 25 and show you who the 24 elders are and the names of them. And show how that comes out to 288. How many remember that, Elisha? All right. Now, this is all a final group of people. Now, the first group of people were called the first fruits. And Jesus took them with him, right? And the last group is going to complete the number of 288. And that group is you and me. Those who are going to praise God, be singers unto Him. Those who are going to go before, like the Battle of Jehoshaphat. Didn't I teach the same thing, Battle of Jehoshaphat? The singers and praisers, those who go before the Lord, and they bring the people into victory. Those that sing and praise. Now, it might, as we teach each lesson, you might not be able to see it, but they're all hooked together. They all have this common denominator, the singer and the praisers, and that 144,000 that are going all the way on into completeness, spirit, soul, and body. And they're going to lead all the others into it. Hallelujah. Praise God. It even makes your body feel good when you're praising the Lord. At the moment, everyone here is under rules and laws which are not God-made, but are man-made. I'm going to say that again. At the moment, every person here is under rules, laws, commandments, and traditions of men, which are not God, but men. Now, you think they're God because you learned them in Sunday school, or you read them in your quarterly, or it could be you read them in the Bible. Now here, I'm going to get real sticky. All Old Testament is now, and we're living in the New Testament. You can go along with that?
Amen.
All right, can you go along with that? Now, not everybody can go along with that. There's lots of people who are still stuck trying to find favor with God in the Old Testament. But how many, I would guess that well over 7/8 of the people here would agree that we're living in the New Testament times and we're not trying to find favor with God in the Old. Shake it like this.
Yeah.
All right, now the next thing. Even in the New Testament, there are some New Testament laws which were given at the beginning of the period of grace which don't hold at the end of the period of grace. And that's a shocker for you, and you're not ready for it, I can tell by your eyeballs. You write that down. Even in the New Testament, some of the New Testament laws given at the beginning of the period of grace are not for the end of this period. Quoting from Joel, quoting from Acts, chapter 2 in both cases, Peter said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon
all
flesh. Your sons and your
daughters
will. In the early days, women were commanded to shut up. In the last days, women are commanded to speak up. There's one law. And that's very plain, and the Bible's very clear on that. And that law, it shows you how it was a New Testament law at the beginning of the age of grace, and now it's changing toward the end of this age of grace is over with. But here's what I want you to see. As it was back then, so shall it be right now. There will be most of the ecclesiastical hierarchy, which cannot move into the new thing.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes, send your name and address with zip code to David Ebal Bible School, 102 Park 2.